We're going to be looking at Psalm 133 tonight, a hymn that God's people have often sung at the conclusion of time together, which we did as well at General Assembly. We did this in seminary as well, one of my professors at the end of all of his classes. And then we sang this with my kids a lot when they were little. And it's just a sweet reminder of God's blessing to his people as they make their way to worship, a song of ascents, as they make their way to Jerusalem, a reminder of God's faithfulness to his people as they draw near to each other in worship. And so hear God's word for us this evening. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You may be seated. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, once again, we thank you for your faithfulness to your people. We thank you for the reminder of your goodness. Even in gathering, as we gather for worship, we see in your word tonight a reminder of the blessing that is here because you command it, Father. And so as we look at this passage together, would you help us to see? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you be active by your Spirit to apply your word to us tonight, Father? Would you be glorified in everything we do? We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I went off to college, honestly, God had already done many things in my life. I was thankful for his faithfulness and his goodness. High school had been a time of growth for me. I wasn't Presbyterian, so I didn't have the same language I would have now for the ways that God was at work. But I would say that by his grace, I was walking in footsteps of faith. I had been raised in a family that loved Jesus. I had a church where I had opportunities to serve. And so there were many good things that God was doing in my life as I headed off to college. And yet, one thing that I think I was certainly guilty of, which many of you might be able to relate to, was just a pride. A pride about myself, a pride about that faith, a pride about the ways in which I was growing. And I was going off to a school that was a little bit well known for its different thoughts and the lack of kind of Christian presence. But I was like, I'll be fine. Me and Jesus, we've got this. And so I went off and I got involved in a lot of clubs and activities, a lot of Bible studies. I did a lot that freshman year. I think I tried to start a Bible study on my freshman hall. I was involved in several ministries. They didn't have Crew or Baptist College Ministry or FCA, the ministries I was most familiar with as a Baptist. There was this Rough thing that started with Reformed. I didn't really know what Reformed was. If I had known it connected to Calvinism, I'm not sure I would have kept going, but they talked about the Bible a lot. And so I was a little bit involved in that, but I was pretty worn out at the end of my freshman year. And then I went off to do some mission work with the IMB, the Baptist International Mission Board, in Peru, and then I studied abroad there, so I was in Peru for 6 or 7 months. And one of the things that God did in my life then was I got down there and realized there weren't many other Christians, there weren't other Christians really on this study abroad group that came from my college. And so I was really dependent on the other believers I found in this town, in this little Baptist church in Arequipa. And it was a sweet time of growth for me. I actually really enjoyed it, and I remember getting towards the end of that time and starting to have a little bit of a dread about going back to the States and going back to college. And I was really wrestling with it. I was like, why am I like, I loved my freshman year. Why am I wrestling with this, struggling with this? And one of the things I realized as I reflected on my time in Peru and then going back to college and thinking about my freshman year was that I had been really active in a lot of things. I had a local church I went to. I had lots of ministries I was involved in that I wasn't really valuing God's people. And in some ways, and I see this a lot now as a campus minister, I was so busy going to different things that I wasn't really plugged into community. I bet people at most of those ministries would maybe struggle to know my name because, you know, I couldn't attend everything because there was another Bible study I had to go to. And so as we come to this passage tonight, one of the things that I love about it is even though God's people are on their way to worship together, we still have this beautiful song to remind God's people of the beauty and the goodness of what God is doing as his people draw near together. God doesn't just assume, oh, well, they're headed off to worship me. They're headed up to Jerusalem. No, they need this song to remind them. We need this song to remind us that God's community is a beautiful community. It's a community that is actually changing us and shaping us. And it's a community that's not at all optional for God's people. Instead, it's part of the plan of redemption itself. It's part of the plan of God's glory among his people. And so that's what I want us to look at briefly tonight as we look at this passage together, to see the beauty of the community we're called to, the privilege that we're called to in the community of Christ. And I want us to begin by seeing that this is indeed a beautiful community, a beautiful community. If you look with me at the Psalm, in the first verse, there's this declaration, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. How good and pleasing." Right? There's a declaration that this is right, that this is good, that this is a beautiful and pleasant thing when brothers dwell in unity. And one of the things I think the psalmist seeks to do for us at the very beginning is to declare for us the goodness, the inherent goodness of God's people being together, that there's an inherent goodness and beauty that's not just dependent on what it produces. And the psalm does remind us later of some of the things that God is producing in that community and the hope for that kind of shaping and changing. But the first thing we need to see in verse 1 is that in and of itself, it is beautiful and good and worthy and worthwhile, not just because of some sort of pragmatic argument. And I think that the first line is actually maybe the most convicting for me. I think it's part of being an American, that the one philosophical school of thought that we really have contributed a lot to is pragmatism. Like, we as Americans get things done. We do things. We build things. And that's great. And that's wonderful. And yet sometimes I think we're tempted to only view things as valuable or good in terms of, like, what is this giving to me? What is this producing? And that's not necessarily a bad question. In fact, just a little bit later, we're going to talk about the things that God is producing in the community that he has built in Christ. And yet, one of the reasons we draw near together and we seek to love and care for each other is simply because it is beautiful, because it points to God's glory, because it's part of his plan to make a people out of a people that was not a people, and that there's something inherently worthwhile and beautiful in that. If the gospel is a large painting, one of the things the psalmist is trying to say is that there's something inherently beautiful about our gathering. It's worthwhile because we have this same purpose together, that we have this same horizon now as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not just unity for unity's sake, but it's a family unity. It's a unity of friendship and purpose. I think this is a C.S. Lewis quote. I've used it so many times. I'm like, I think this is from The Four Loves. But he's talking about the love of friendship. And he says this: true friends don't spend time gazing into each other's eyes. They may show great tenderness towards each other, but they face in the same direction, towards common projects, goals, above all, towards a common Lord. Like, this idea of deeper biblical friendship being this same purpose, this same horizon, and just to be on that journey together, moving towards the horizon that we now have in Christ as the family of God, is in and of itself glorifying to God. And that's convicting for me, like I said, because I think our tendency at times is to only value things when we can see what it's producing for us, when we can see what the end result is. And yet this is a statement in many ways about the beauty of the journey itself, to try and love and care for each other, to draw near to each other. And I think when we think of community from that perspective, then it challenges us. What would it look like for us to value God's community as an inherently beautiful and glorifying? It challenges us not to just say, well, this was worthy or this was glorifying because it went well, because I enjoyed it, because the music was good, because the food tasted good. There's so many things that we might enjoy and do together. But if we always are kind of asking that question, well, is it worthwhile based on how good it was or how much I enjoyed it or what I got out of it? We're missing the fact that it's actually glorifying to our God, our Lord and Father in heaven, that we're even together. Because that is part of the work of Christ, to draw us together. And it's a reminder to us even in this opening passage. And part of the reason it's important then is then it frees us to see the other aspects of the beauty of this community, and yet not to only value it when we see it working, so to speak. Because even though it starts with this declaration, it does matter what God is doing in this community. Because the second thing I think we see is that it's a sanctifying community. If you look at verse 2 with me, the first image that the psalmist paints for us to help us understand the beauty and the value of community is honestly a foreign image to us today. Unless some of you still anoint each other with oil, I'm not aware of that. I'm assuming for most of us that's not a common practice. If I walked into your house and you had me over, I got to have a lovely lunch today with the Andersons, I didn't expect them to just pour oil on my head when I walked in, right? And Jesus, right, when he has the famous dinner and the sinful woman intervenes in Luke 7, right, it is in that time and space still kind of like, you didn't show me common oil and anointing that would show favor, right? And she's done this incredible thing. So it's a different thing. It's a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around, well, what is this actually pointing to? Because anointing in that kind of ancient Near Eastern context could be a sign of blessing and welcome, and it certainly is here. But notice that it's not just in a generic anointing, but it's the Aaronic anointing. It's a specific image of the setting apart of Aaron and presumably his sons as well for their role as priests. It's an anointing that points to the sanctifying work of God's Spirit to make his people holy and set them apart for the calling that he's given them. Right, so notice that the psalmist is not just saying this is a beautiful community, but when we strive to dwell in unity, when we are present with each other, God is actually at work to set us apart and to equip us for the calling he's given us. And once again, that declaration is something that we have to believe is true regardless of maybe the results we see happening. Right, you can imagine that for Aaron and the other priests, the moment after they've been anointed, they might have very well have left and thought, I don't feel that different. I left the tent and immediately Bob started complaining to me about everything we're doing wrong over here, right? There's many things that this reality speaks to God's promise of the work of his Spirit to set his people apart and to be at work. And yet that doesn't mean that now the process is over, that Aaron and his sons won't make many mistakes. And yet the psalmist wants us to believe and trust that this is a place where God is at work among his people. And as we gather together, we actually are being shaped more and more into the image of Christ. And it's encouraging because that's precisely what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? That one of the themes of Paul's writing is the way that God is at work in the body of Christ. Right? We could go to Ephesians 4 and see that beautiful image of the unity at the beginning of that chapter, giving way to then the diversity of gifts that God has given so that the whole body can grow together into Christ who is the head. Right? In many ways, Paul might be unpacking as he's writing Ephesians 4, Psalm 133 and other places where there's these promises of God's blessing on community. And so it's something for us to believe and trust that one of the things we do when we gather together is we are at work to hold the gospel up to one another. That there's an opportunity for us to love each other and care for each other. There's many one anothering passages in the New Testament that speak to the work of being sanctified, of being willing to confront one another in sin, being willing to bear one another's burdens, being willing to speak the truth in love. This is a sanctifying community that's actually meant to help set us apart. And my fear is that a lot of times, because of how hard relationships can be, because of how hard it can be to actually have some of these conversations and move towards each other, it can feel at times like the opposite, right? It may not feel like an anointing setting apart when we draw together, when we have conflict with one another, when we can't find the right words to say to each other. We might be tempted to think, well, this isn't working. You know, I find myself often thinking, God, like, do you really want me to step into this mess? I just feel like I'm going to make it messier. And I've got a lot of evidence with my wife and my kids that I can make things really messy. Right? And yet the psalmist wants us to trust in God's faithfulness in sanctifying and setting his people apart. And so what does that look like for us as a community? Do we draw near to each other? Do we believe that this is one of the ways that God can actually equip us for where he's called us? As you think about maybe neighbors or coworkers that you're trying to reach with the gospel, maybe you've hit a wall or you're not sure where to go next, have you thought about the ways in which maybe the people sitting around you right now could help you reach that person or care for them? Have you thought about the ways that maybe someone else sitting next to you is gifted differently, that they could come alongside of you? Obviously, there's things we could point to that we have done together tonight in the prayer of the people and the prayer requests, where we can see God's people caring for each other uniquely in a way that we can only do together in community. And so as you think about the places where God has put you, and you think about the calling to bear witness to Christ, as you think about the calling to love God and love your neighbor, have you availed yourself of the gifts that are yours in Christ, in the body of Christ? And that's a question that really you can answer much better than I, because you know the people here. You know the ways that God is growing this church. You know the ways that God is strengthening this church. You know the ways that this church needs to grow. And perhaps you're gifted to help in those areas. And yet there's something sanctifying and beautiful. God is setting his people apart as we draw near to each other in community and strive to love each other as Christ has loved us. The final thing I want us to see is that this is a refreshing community. This is a refreshing community. And I love this because it's an image that, in many ways, you living out here can understand better than I could where I grew up. Most of the time in South Carolina or Georgia or North Carolina, there was no refreshing dew coming from anywhere. There was oppressive dew. It was humidity. I didn't experience this for the first time really until I went to Peru. The place where I was actually studying was at about 7,000 feet, and then it had several 20, 21,000 foot peaks around it. Mount Misty was one of them. And so sometimes there would be snow. You'd wake up and there'd be snow on it, and you could feel like a cooler breeze coming off the mountain. Recently, I went up to Leadville. A family member was up there, so I went and spent a night up there. And I woke up that next morning, and it was maybe a little bit too refreshing in the middle of July. I was like, wow, this is cold. And yet the image that we have here, right, is of a dry and a hot land, and yet a refreshing dew coming down and falling on the mountains of Zion. God intends to care for you in this community of the body of Christ. God knows that you are weary, that at times you feel dry and thirsty, that trying to love other people is hard, that the passages I referenced earlier about bearing one another's burdens and drawing near to each other when we find each other in sin, that those things are heavy, that you need to draw and drink deeply from the well of Christ. And so often that happens in community. When I find myself in seasons of life where prayer and just fellowship with the Spirit are difficult, one of the things that God has consistently used to refresh me, to help me see the gospel again, is just standing among other saints who maybe have kids running around their feet, who I know also are dealing with hard things at work, who have hard things happening at home, trying to sing the same songs that I'm singing, singing the same hymns that remind us of God's faithfulness and goodness to us. In God's providence, probably just because I was also out of town and the baby came and there was not really an opportunity for input into what was going to happen. You know, this is just the order of service that I think Blake picked out, but God be merciful to me. The final hymn we're going to close with tonight was a hymn that I was never exposed to with my upbringing until RUF. And I remember initially not even realizing it was Psalm 51 and being a little like, sinners are going to learn from you? I don't know. That sounds kind of cocky. It's scripture. I guess I'm wrong. So that really was I was like, man, I have to be wrong. So I guess I need to go understand this. But just not really understanding that hymn until not only was I exposed to it, but then seeing other college students wrestling with the truth of that, and drawing near and singing that together, singing to God, but also singing to one another. God intends to refresh us as we draw near together, even though the math doesn't always work, right? Even though the math sometimes would say, man, it seems like a lot of the problems are coming in these relationships. Maybe I should just go sit on top of Medicine Bow Peak and not talk to anyone else, right? And that is not at all the calling that we're called to. All of us are called to see the beauty of God working to refresh his people as we draw near together. And the psalmist ends with this beautiful promise, right? That the temptation for many of us, once again, I think, is to be pragmatic, to say, well, how does this work? Is this true only if it is working? Is this something we're called to then do? And there is a call to draw near to each other. There's a call to see these things and to cultivate them and to seek to be a part of what God is doing in the midst of his people. And yet the psalmist ends with a promise, doesn't he? Right? It's almost like there's an anticipation of all the objections we might bring to, you haven't seen the way we can argue with each other. You haven't seen the way that we can get sideways. You don't understand, David. Right? For there the Lord has asked for the blessing to be. There the Lord has requested that a blessing potentially come. There the Lord has dangled a blessing if we do a really good job. No, the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Like so many other things in the Bible, so many other things that where we're called to even work and strive. We work and strive because there's the promise of God. The promises of God that even as we seek to draw near to one another, our ultimate hope for all of these things isn't how good we are at these things, even though we seek to grow in our sanctification and our love for what God loves. It's that the Lord has commanded his blessing. Right? There's the image of a blessing that God is sending, that God is commanding, that God is placing, and there's life forevermore. It's a place where we see the gospel at work. Right? Life forevermore, life that is ultimately achieved by the sacrifice of Jesus, so that when we draw together in community and we seek to do these things together, it's another opportunity for us to experience the forgiveness of Jesus. One of the main reasons I wrestle with college students about this all the time, and one of our goals in RUF is just that students would come to love the church. That in coming to being invited to love Jesus, they would be drawn to the body of Jesus, because this is where we see the gospel at work. And one of the things I'll say to students a lot of times is if you don't get near people, it's going to be really hard to understand what forgiveness really is. Because you're not going to feel like you need it. Right? No one's ever stepping on your toes. You don't ever feel like you have to apologize for anything or be apologized to. And so much of what happens in the one anothering of the New Testament is a living out of the gospel, a living out of what Jesus has done for us in the cross horizontally. Living out the forgiveness that God had brought vertically in our horizontal lives and trusting that ultimately our hope in it, our striving, our showing up, our believing that we're going to show up again next week is because God has promised this blessing. He's commanded this blessing. And now after the cross, after the resurrection, we see all of the promises of the Bible. They're yes and amen in Christ, including this promise. We understand even better than David did, who wrote this psalm, how this can be true because of the resurrection of Jesus. And so I hope that's encouraging for you, an encouragement to strive to draw near to each other in the body of Christ, even as we've done that together tonight in our worship and we'll continue to do in our final hymn. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you for the work of your people, the work that you're doing in and through your people, your faithfulness through your saints, your beloved ones, to display your faithfulness and your goodness. Would you help us to forgive one another as you have forgiven us in Christ? Would you help us to draw near to each other and go beyond just the surface, to care about the burdens that we are carrying, to be vulnerable with one another in ways that honor you? Father, would you help us to be, as your people, Psalm 133, a family seeking to draw near together and to experience your sanctifying work and your refreshing work in Christ to your glory, because here you have commanded life forevermore. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.